in those two most important principles, supreme love of God and a supreme love for his neighbor as oneself. Jesus points out to him that Jesus points out to him that he must be a living sacrifice, surrender all in order to become Jesus' disciple. It was necessary to do more than merely avoid sin, but he must sell whatsoever he had and give to the poor, take up the cross of self-denial and follow him. Every Jew willing to do this, to become a follower of Jesus, would be transferred from the house of servants to the house of sons. This would mean a complete subjection of self, the death of the flesh. In reality, as a wise, faithful steward, his possessions and talents would be used to the best possible use in God's service. The young man was sad. He was willing to do right, to do justly, but unwilling to sacrifice. No doubt Jesus was also sad when he saw selfishness and self-will threatening the promising character of this young man. The young man did not wish to give everything to the Lord. In the kingdom, we may see the young ruler glad to have life eternal, through the acceptance of the divine arrangements. Sacrifice will not be possible then, nor will it be required. During the past 20 centuries, the same test has proved many good, honorable, wise people to be unfit for the kingdom. Many seek to continue to keep and abide by the law of Moses, but since Jesus' sacrificial death, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. Romans 3:20. To obtain justification now in God's sight is by the acceptance of Christ and by a full consecration. As the Messiah, the anointed of God, Jesus fulfilled the prophecy of Daniel 9, 24, and 25. The 70 weeks prophecy, which was the forepart of the 2300 days or years vision, the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. This prophecy began in 454 BC and extended 483 years to AD 29, the year Jesus was anointed the Messiah, and being immersed by John the Baptist at the Jordan at 30 years of age. Jesus' ministry was 3.5 years in length. After 62 weeks, Messiah was to be cut off in death. Verse 24 of Daniel 9, we are told that the transgression shall be finished. The vision of 2300 days would be sealed up. And the Most Holy would be anointed. Reconciliation for iniquity would be made. In the end, for sins also to be made. The iniquities of the church were to be canceled. These events were to be accomplished by our Lord before the close of the 70th week of the vision. The Israelites indeed were no longer under condemnation. The reconciliation went no further than believers. Unbelievers were still unreconciled. We read in Romans 5, 12, and 13, the offense was by one man under condemnation, but the free gift of God through Jesus affects the Israelites indeed alone for forgiveness of many transgressions. It is possible for the Israelites indeed to abide in divine favor, to keep the law blamelessly. The righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Transgression was finished so far as these were concerned. Our Lord's work of reconciliation was divided into two parts. First for the church, and second for the world. He is a propitiation or satisfaction for our sins, the church's sins, and also for the sins of the whole world. Full satisfaction was in our Lord's sacrifice. The use of the Lord's merit will soon be accomplished on behalf of the sins of the whole world. Jesus' mission was primarily one to die a ransom for Adam, which included the whole human race, to keep the law and also fulfill the ceremonial features of the law, as illustrated in the types and shadows depicted in the sacrificial killing of the animals, the daily sacrifices of the lambs, and also the bullocks that were involved in these typical sacrifices, as well as the inauguration of the priesthood sacrifice. In addition to this, to his sufferings and dying for as a ransom price for Adamic sin, Jesus needed to suffer and die sacrificially to develop that crystallization of character, as pointed out by the Apostle Paul in Hebrews 2:10, to make the captain of our salvation perfect through suffering, a perfect sin offering as a true sympathetic high priest, Hebrews 4:15. Sympathetic for the infirmities of men. And also in John 18:37, in response to Pilate's question, "Art thou a king?" Jesus replied, "For this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." And at the age of 30, being baptized by John, symbolizing his consecration, and after leaving the wilderness and entering Galilee, he preached the gospel, "For the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. The deliverer has come. Repent and believe the gospel." Next, in John 18:37, Jesus boldly declared to Pilate, "To this end was I born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone that is in the truth heareth my voice." It's a repetition. Palestine at the first advent consisted of four provinces. Judea was the principal one, with Samaria to the north and Perea to the east, and Galilee further north, beyond Samaria. While Jesus preached in Judea and did some mighty works there, and in Perea, his principal ministry was in Galilee and so forth, and much so, that he and his disciples were known as Galileans. Thus, the vast majority of the Lord's miracles and teachings were to the Galileans. His principal ministries in Judea were in connection with his annual visits to the Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles. As for Samaria, its people were Gentiles with a mixture of Jewish blood. Jesus warned his disciples not to preach in that province, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." The Galilean Jews, in close contact with the Gentiles, could readily see the need of the long-promised kingdom of God, and they were more ready to give heed to it than the Judea Jews. The kingdom of heaven was at hand in the sense that Jesus was present to make a formal tender of the kingdom of Abraham's to Abraham's natural seed. When they rejected the king, they rejected the kingdom. He nevertheless blessed all who accepted him and as promised, they became the nucleus of his spiritual kingdom, to complete the number of which consecrated believers were from the Gentiles had since been called Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Fishermen were invited to the great prophet to be his followers, to be associated with him in his work of calling the elect, and if faithful, subsequently to sit with him in his throne as part of the elect. They left all to follow him. These were his terms: "If any man will be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." This teaching of Jesus was that of his disciples, of his apostles, and which was the gospel that is the good news of the kingdom. When we think of the close of Jesus' earthly life, our attention is drawn to the beautiful words of comfort and consolation recorded in John 14, 15, 16, and 17, beginning with let not your hearts be troubled, believe in God, but believe also in me. At that time, the hearts of the disciples were heavy and disturbed and troubled with fearful forebodings of his departure. The trouble in their hearts was not in respect to the foundations of their hopes, for these were all established. They not only knew and trusted God, but knew and trusted also the promises of God respecting the kingdom and the blessings that would come to all the families of the earth through it. The whole question before their minds was respecting Jesus. How should he understand it now, after 3.5 years of ministry, he should die in the hands of his enemies instead of establishing his kingdom, subduing all things to himself as they had expected? They had not yet learned the meaning of the word which early in his ministry our Lord had addressed to Nicodemus. Except a man be begotten again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. But these were spiritual truths and could not be appreciated until Pentecost would bring them the anointing of the Holy Spirit. They did need some comfort, and the Master proceeded to give them the best and the strongest food and an illustration that they were able to receive. They had many things to tell him. He had many things to tell them, but they could not bear them then, could not understand them until the anointing of the Holy Spirit would prepare their hearts. They were perplexed because Jesus had said that he was going away, going to the Father. But Jesus explained that his going was also to prepare a place for them in his Father's house of many mansions, and that he would come again and receive them unto himself, and that they might be therefore be forever together with him. Thus, in a few words, the Master declared the work of the gospel age, pointing to his second advent and the glorification of the church at the end of the age. For 3 years, our Lord had been making himself known to his disciples and also making them acquainted with the Father's character. Hence, when he now informed them that he was going home to the Father, they were to feel that they knew the Father better than ever and could better than ever appreciate such a home of righteousness and good happiness as he would provide. However, their experiences of the Lord and under his instructions and leadings had made them acquainted with the way to God, even though they did not recognize him as such. Hence our Lord's declaration, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." Our Lord was the way, in the way through his sacrifice. The ransom imputing his merit as to sinners. Could they be made acceptable to their Father or be received back again into fellowship with him? He was the truth in the sense of the only, in the sense that only through his words, his instructions, his guidance, could there be any hope of coming into harmony with the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the truth. He was the life, in that all the race was dead under divine sentence, that had forfeited their rights to life, and none could come again to life conditions except through him. Thus he was the ransom or way, or teacher, or instructor in righteousness and in truth, and our life giver. Continuing his discourse to his troubled disciples in the time of his instituting the memorial of his own death, our Lord not only promised to come again to receive them to himself in due time, but additionally he promised the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, during the interim of his absence. Our word comfort does not properly represent the thought of the text. That is, merely a consoler of woes, a soother of fears, but rather the Holy Spirit would teach the deeper truths of God's word It would quicken their understanding, strengthen their zeal, and energize them for doing and enduring such things as divine providence might permit to come upon them for their correction or in righteousness, in order to make them meet for the inheritance of the saints in light. It should not be overlooked that although the Holy Spirit, like all other favors, is from the Father, yet like all other of His gifts, comes to us through the Son, not by any direct relationship between the Father and us. Our prayers addressed to the Father are to be answered by the Son. Whatsoever ye ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If he shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. How beautiful, how consoling in their troubled hearts, to their troubled hearts, and how refreshing to ours is the legacy of love, as a legacy left to us by our dear Redeemer, as expressed in John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. This peace and joy which surpassed human understanding was not given to the world, nor is it given to the nominal Christian professors, however zealous they may be. It is intended for and can be had only by those who, by obedience and love for the truth and its spirit, grow up into Christ, their living head in all things. Finally, we would not forget the sufferings, the agony and the temptations that our Lord endured in the Garden of Gethsemane and then on the cross as he paid the great penalty for sin. It was when they had sung a hymn. It was when they had sung a hymn and gone out from the Passover that our Lord said to them, "Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation," while he himself was in an agonizing battle, with bloody sweat, submitting his will to the will of God, and praying earnestly, was strengthened in Luke 22:39-46. It was but a little while later that emissaries of the high priest came upon him, and the 11 all forsook the Lord and fled. The fear they could not resist. It was but a little later that Peter and John, bolder than the others, went with the crowd into Pilate's court to see what would befall the Master. And Peter, being recognized as one of Christ's disciples, was tempted to deny the Lord with curses. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" These words make to us the depth of the Lord's anguish. He was dying on the cross as a redemption price for Adamic sin. This included not only his loss of life, but also the cutting off of all fellowship with the Father. At this moment, as it were, that moment of darkness, of separation from the Father's love, that we may readily understand that this is the darkest moment in all of the Lord's experiences. How glad we are that we can see the philosophy, the reason behind this experience came to the Lord. And as we realize this, may it be more and more fill our hearts with appreciation of the blessings which are ours through Christ, the privilege of return to the Father's fellowship and love, so we can apply to ourselves the Master's words, "Father himself loveth you." We will never experience the Lord's or the Father's abandonment in time of trial. We would like to close with an astounding statement. It is from the Epiphania, or bright shining of our Lord's manifestation. God will have completed his present work of directing the church, and the world will be informed that they are under a different dispensation. When the world shall have come to understand the matter fully, they will know the truth of our Lord's word Lord's words in our last prayer, in his last prayer to his disciples, that the Father loves the church as he loves the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a very astounding statement. The Lord Jesus knows the Heavenly Father will exercise his love along the lines of principle and character, and all who will be members of the same glorious character that our Lord had must have demonstrated that they loved righteousness and hated iniquity. We read concerning Jesus, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." So our Lord was anointed. To be the head of the church class. But the church class is declared in this scripture to be his associates of common fellowship, being on one plane. The world will then know that the Father loved the church as he loved Jesus. We understand that the church will be on the same plane with our Lord Jesus. Nevertheless, we are to keep in mind that God made him to be the head over all. The church will never be on an equity, a position with Christ. This is very wonderful to us, that those who prove to be of the more than conqueror class, loyal to the Lord Jesus, was loyal, the Father will love as he loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and will glorify them as his Son. May this hope be an encouragement to each of us. Thank you.